Okay. Now, I know that if people who keep up with our ministry are familiar with what we often teach, they seem to enjoy or lean toward something related to prophetic or the time of the end, the return of the Lord, the nation of Israel, prophetic patterns and parallels, etc. However, I felt in my spirit to preach this particular message that I prepared about 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to title this Crossing the Mud and the Crud at the Time of the Flood. Look out now. I'm a title person. The message may not be worth a flip, but I like the title, okay? So we can leave saying what an amazing title it was. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow me, or if you have your phone out and you have an app, you can go to Joshua, the third chapter, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13, Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. And what I hope is to get into some spiritual principles that apply to your life and situations that you might be in. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, here's what it says. And it came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bore the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Then it says this, so it was when the priests set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore, and that word bore is a King James word for carried, the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who were bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. Now here's a real important verse, and it's in parentheses in your Bible. For the Jordan, this is Jordan River, overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest. Now, I'm going to read the rest of it, but I want you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, the floods come at harvest time. Say it this way. Say it, neighbor, oh neighbor, trouble comes during harvest time. Look out now. That the waters which come down from upstream stood still and rise into a heap very far away at Adam. This is the city of Adam that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arvah, the salt sea, now this would be the Dead Sea, failed. They were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Then the priest who bore or carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Now, this is very important you catch this. They stood firm on dry ground in the midst of all the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on, says it again, dry ground until all the people had crossed over Jordan. Now, if you know about the setting of this story, and if you don't, I'll give you just a few moments here to understand this, that the children of Israel had been in the wilderness. And when we say wilderness, I have driven in a tour bus through the Sinai Desert. And my friend, it is wilderness. It is sand dunes. There are a few mountains where there are some rocks. But my wife will tell you it took us hours to get from the border of Israel to Cairo, Egypt. And I have never seen a land as desolate in my life. And these people had to spend 40 years. If you're 40 years of old, imagine the time of your birth till this moment, spending it in a dry place. Now, the scripture tells us that here's what happened. There were 600,000 men in the book of Exodus that came out of Egypt, and all died except two. That means 5,998 died in the wilderness. And only two, and you know who they were, Caleb, who in the story here is 85 years of age, Joshua, whom in the story here is 80 years of age, are the two sole survivors of the wilderness experience. Now they have come to a certain situation which is very important. Moses, who was 120 years of age, who had been in the wilderness for nearly 40 years, has now died, and God has buried him where no one can find where his tomb is. Joshua, who is now 80, has taken Moses' place. Now, why did God choose Joshua? And the answer is, he was Moses' minister. When Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, Israel was at the bottom of the mountain. Moses was at the top, but if you read your Bible, Joshua was in the middle. He didn't want to be down there where the people were. He couldn't go all the way up to where Moses was, but he wanted to be the first man to see and talk to Moses to say, what was it like? What was it like? Man, I wish I could. I felt the mountain tremble. I saw fire jumping on top of the peaks. There was a cloud that came down. It sounded like thunder to me, but can you tell me, what was it like? Did you get to see him? What's it look like? And while the rest of the people are carnally worshiping a gold cow, dancing half naked, Joshua is halfway up the mountain. See, there were times that you don't go all the way there, but you sure enough don't want to be all the way down there. So you have to make it as close as you can get. So here's what happens. We find out that with the death of Moses, Joshua takes his place. And one of the reasons is Joshua understands battle. He had been a part of Moses' battles during that 40 years with different tribes. So now we have a man of wisdom. We have a man of experience. We have a man of great faith. And we have a man who's a fighter. He's going to have to fight 31. I counted them. 31 cities and towns in the land of Canaan and conquer all of them with the group of young men that he has raised up in the wilderness, born as wilderness babies who have no experience fighting whatsoever. He's got to take them and teach them how to make war. Can I tell you something? We have a Jacob generation that wants to be blessed all the time. Don't let go, Lord, till you bless me. But we have a generation that does not know how to fight. Because when someone calls them a fanatic, a holy roller, a religious freak, or a Jesus freak, they totally freak out and panic. And so we have to understand that to take the land, and I'm talking in the spirit, and the territory in the spirit that God will require of us in this last move of God, it's going to take the spirit of a warrior to be able to battle the forces that we're going to have to come against in these last days. And this is what Joshua is about. So watch carefully. As they are about to go into the promised land, there is a major problem. It's the Jordan River. The Jordan River actually starts at Tel Dan in the Golan Heights in northern Israel. It connects around the Sea of Galilee, empties out of the Sea of Galilee, and it goes all the way straight down. It's a straight river. And let me tell you how big it is. Ready? In most places, it is as wide as from where I'm standing to the wall right here. At times, it can be a little bit bigger than that, but it's not really, you'd almost call it a flooded creek versus a river. So it's not as big as like the Mississippi or a river of that size. But the Jordan River is a boundary. And the Jordan River is their hindrance of where they're supposed to be going. They've been in the wilderness. On the other side is the promise. But in between, there is a hindrance. Have you ever noticed how many times? From where you're at to where you need to get, there's always hindrances. And in this case, this one is very serious because where they're at, it's 20 miles long, meaning from the city of Adam near Zaretan, I've been to Israel, I can tell you where it is, all the way to the Dead Sea and the mouth of the Dead Sea near Qumran is 20 miles long. They have a 20-mile problem. But not only do they have a 20-mile problem, it is flooded, meaning not only is it 20 miles long, but now it's wider than it normally should be. So there is a flood at the Jordan River. It's muddy. In fact, the Jordan River, even when it's not flooding, is muddy, trust me. So it's muddy. It's cold. The Jordan River, even though it's below sea level, is a very cold watered area. It's cold. It's muddy. It's cruddy. And it's floody. And you're not going to get much worse than those four things at a river. Now, I want to say this to you. What was happening was this. They were stuck in one spot. They're not going to go backwards because that's defeat. They can't go forward because they're being hindered. So now they're stuck in one particular spot. When Goliath was taunting Israel, the Bible said he did it for 40 days and said, "Send me a man to fight." I call it stuck in battle in the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah, the Israelites are on one hill. The Philistines are on the other. There's a valley in between, but the battle is stuck. Nobody wants to fight this man. Nobody wants to risk their life for an army. No one wants to fall short and end up being slain with their reputation being a giant took them out. So to keep from fighting, they just talked about the giant. He's big, isn't he? He's got a big mouth, doesn't he? He's covered with armor, isn't he? But nobody wanted to take him on until a boy who had killed a bear and had taken a rock and a rag and killed a lion said, "If I can take a bear and if I can take a lion, I can take on a 10-foot Philistine because God is with me." And see, David understood something in this battle that was stuck. I'm going to talk to you in a moment about being stuck in one spot. But David understood something about this giant, and here's what it was. The Jewish rabbis bear this out. He looked at, according to Jewish tradition, David looked at Goliath, tall and covered with armor, with his own armor bearer, and said, "Who can fight this man?" And then he watched Goliath make one mistake. Goliath in your Bible began to curse the name of the Hebrew God. And David knew enough about the five books of Moses called the Torah or the law to know what that meant. Because it says anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be stoned. So David goes by and picks up five smooth stones from the brook, not because he was afraid of missing, but because your Bible says there was Goliath, Lammy, Ishbibenoth, Saph, and a giant with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each feet that existed in the land. David had enough faith to say, if he curses God, he's got to die by stoning, so somebody give me a rock. I'm about to deck him and get rid of him. He knew that he had no defenses. There was no protection even with an armor bearer. There was no protection even with all the armor on his body because he had blasphemed the name of the Lord. And because Lammy is the brother of Goliath in your Bible, he figured that when he killed Goliath, he may be headed home to Bethlehem and may meet the other four relatives along the way. So David was prepared to take out the whole clan and get rid of the whole bunch. Hallelujah! That's what you call faith in God. So somebody had to get things moving. Touch your neighbor, say, "Neighbor, when it's stuck and nothing's moving, somebody got to do something to get things moving." Watch this. If we look, there are three events happening at the Jordan River. And this is where we're going to break it down, hopefully, and make it a little practical. Number one, it was a time of a major transition. Everything had been going in one direction for year after year after year. And suddenly, and unexpectedly, God says, now it's time to make a transition from where you have been to where you are going. I think I'm preaching in the right place. Could it be? The problem was that the flow seemed to be working against them. A river flows. The Jordan River has a flow. But for some reason, trying to cross that river's flow into the new transition of where they're supposed to go seems to be absolutely impossible. Because here's what's happening. That which is flowing, working against them, is actually stopping their progress of the blessing of where they're supposed to be. I'm going to preach this in a minute here. So what happens is there's 12 tribes. You know that. Jacob had 12 sons. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are tens of thousands of men in each tribe. But as they get to the river, as they get to the edge, there's 2 1/2 tribes that say, if you don't mind, we'll stay where we're at. Why did they want to stay where they were at? Why did 9 1/2 tribes say, we're going to transition over the river to the next place that God has for us, but 2 1/2 tribes, listen to me, these 2 1/2 tribes had been with them in the wilderness. They had walked with them through the dry place. They'd watched the fiery snakes break out on one occasion. They remembered about Moses coming down. They 2 1/2 of these tribes, they were kids that were the descendants of the families that had gone through hell and dryness and deadness and dead places and no water and no food and God having to provide for them and parents telling their kids as they're growing up what it was like in Egypt and what it was like in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Tell them the story. But now, those born in that place for 40 years, who had been born during that period of time, oh, Lord Jesus, 4 decades, are suddenly saying, we are more content. I researched why did they not go over, because they felt, this is the truth, that the grass was greener on that side. I've been there, and I can tell you that in that area of Jordan, in that day, it was well watered. So they had cows and animals and sheep, and they felt like the grass is greener where we stay than it is where we're going. Because Jericho is an oasis, and I've been there. Everything else around it is the dead, dry-looking Judean wilderness. So they felt like the grass was not greener on the other side. The grass was greener on their side. Second, and this is real important you hear this. They knew, according to what Moses had said when he was living and what Joshua had told them, they knew they were going to have to fight for their blessing. They knew there would be 31 cities that they would have to battle those people to take those cities to inherit that land. So the problem was this. They didn't want to do anything different than what they were familiar with. They were in a comfort zone that they said, we don't want, let me just preach this the way I'm feeling it in my spirit rise up. We don't want to go into another debt. We don't want to go into a new building. We don't want to go into where we're going. It is much easier for me to stay where I am than it is to make a transition. Can I tell you something? It's always easier to stay where you are than to make a transition. It's always easier for you to be content where you are than make a different move. It's the older you get, you want to hold on to that car. It's got all your memories in it. You want to hold on to that building where you got saved at that altar. You want to hold on to that pulpit where your dad and your uncle and your Aunt Lucy and Billy Bob preached years ago. My God, I remember the messages. You want to hold on to that bench where your family sat for 60 years. Oh, yeah, it's a whole lot easier to sit content among a group of sanctified saints that everybody's happy, each other on the back, touchy-feely, have a good message, sing a song, go home, see you next Sunday, than it is to have warfare. But I want to tell you something. You'll never know how sweet victory is sitting in a content place. You'll never understand how sweet it is to watch God answer a prayer that you prayed unless you've been through war, unless you've been to the warfare, unless you've been to the battle. Because I want to tell you, there is no transition in the wilderness. You're still stuck in the same place you've been stuck at for years. The transition is over the Jordan River on the other side where the land of promise is. So in reality, and I'm not a mathematician, I actually flunked it. But if you have 2.5 tribes and you've got 12 tribes, you've got 2.5 tribes that are content, you're talking about what is a little over 20%. So about 20% of this nation called Israel decided we want to stay on this side and you guys go over and come to the other side. And one of the biggest problems was a river. What would have happened had there been no river? What would have happened if you could simply have walked over from this one land into the promised land? There are no bridges. There is no U.S. Marines building military bridges. There is nothing they can do. And the problem that you have, oh, stay with me now. The problem that you have is it's flooding at harvest time. Should I talk about that? Yeah, let me talk about that in just a minute. So let's go back to the river for a minute. The Jordan River is a boundary. It is a boundary to this day between the country of Jordan and the country of Israel, and it was a boundary in that day. But the wilderness represents what is past. The promised land, Canaan land, the promised land represents the future. The Jordan River is interesting because not only is it a boundary between the old and the new, and a boundary between the past and the future, but the Jordan River is a place of baptism. Jesus Christ was baptized at the Jordan River. So what is baptism? Watch this. It's where the old goes down and the new comes out. All right? So you got something going on here. You've got a place that represents my past. Will I live there or will I make the crossing of this muddy river to go where God wants me to be? Or baptism. Am I willing to step into the muddy water? Oh, it was muddy. Trust me. Jordan River stays muddy, folks. I'm not going to give you all the reasons why. It stays muddy, especially in the rain. But Jesus is going to be baptized in this water. It's chilly. It's cold, even though, as I said, it's below sea level. It's cold. It is ice cold. I have baptized in it. It is ice cold. I wear a, what do you call it, Charlie? I wear a wetsuit when I baptize people on my Holy Land trip. I mean, I wear a wetsuit that's got the feet that you put your feet inside the wetsuit. And it comes all the way up to here. So when they get to splashing every now and then, they splash inside my wetsuit. I've got a robe on too, you know, white robe. And they splash inside that thing and you can feel the chill and the thrill of what it's like for water that feels like ice. But watch this. It's where the old is washed away. It's where the new begins. But it is also a place of miracles. Miracles have happened at the Jordan River. So watch what I'm about to say. What does the river represent? I told you it represents trouble. It's a flood. It represents hindrances. But the key is this. It's all in how you view the river. Because you can view the river as an opportunity for a miracle, or you can view the river as an opportunity of hindrance. So how I view the river is going to determine if I see the opportunity of God doing something different in my life that I've never seen or heard before, or if I'm going to say it's just too much of a hindrance, it's too hard, it's too difficult, I don't think we can do it, can't see where it can be done. And I'm fascinated by this. I've got to talk to you about this. This is part of what I want to say. It fascinates me where it says the Jordan River overflows its banks at all harvest time. Now, I've got to explain to you what that means. In Israel, there's what's called the early rain and the latter rain. The first harvest is barley. They were crossing near Passover. And according to the Bible, that is the barley harvest. The barley is harvested 50 days before the wheat is. The barley is ripened before the wheat is ever ripened. It's a softer grain. It grows faster. So as harvest time has come, all of a sudden you get rain. And as the rain begins to fall in those mountain crevices, because on either side of the Jordan River are these massive mountains, the country of Jordan, the country of Israel, the Judean wilderness, what happens is when that rain comes, it goes into those ravines, into those canyons, into those crevices, and it actually empties into the Jordan River. So next thing you know, the river that was from here to there has suddenly become wider than this entire building. Next thing you know, it can actually become 2 to 3 times as wide as this entire building. And the more rain that you have, the more mud that you have. Now, the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 13 and 39, that the harvest is the end of the age. And when you get to the end of the age, according to St. Matthew, when you get to harvest time, you're going to have wheat. Oh, I could preach this right here. Mm. You could have wheat and you could have tare that is growing together. In other words, he says that you see the wheat, but in the middle of the wheat, somebody has planted tare. And it says, while the owner of the field slept, somebody snuck in and planted tare. Now, I had a real misconception about what tare was. I went to Israel one time and talked to a Kansas farmer, and they said, this is what you need to know about something which is called tare, that it actually looks like wheat. Because I always heard that the moment it starts growing, it's real dark and you can tell that it's a tare. That's not true. Are you ready for this? You cannot tell it is a tare until you get to harvest time. And on the top of the tare, it starts turning really dark while the wheat remains grainy or golden in its color. Now, your Bible says that the tare are the children of Satan that are trying to work the field. And then there are the children of God that's represented by the wheat that are growing in the field. Now, I'm going to tell you from experience how this works. Are you ready? I preached it all my life, and then I had to watch it with my own eyes. I preached all my life that there are people in every congregation who are troublemakers. I can't get no help up in here. I don't know what happened to the congregation. There are people in every congregation that create difficulty. They have a difficult personality. They have a clashing spirit. They want to clash with everything you do and with everything that's happening. They always see the worst of everything. Here's the weird part. It would be so nice to be able to walk up to people and say this. There are 300 churches in our county. We would like for you to choose one of them. Because your days here are finished. Now, here's the reason why for a pastor or a minister, it is virtually impossible to deal with people that way. You ready? Because the parable points this out. It is not what you see on the surface. It's all the private stuff that goes on underneath the ground that you don't see. Let me explain it. Wheat gets intertwined with the root of tare. And this is why Jesus said you can't go into the field and take a tare and rip it. Do you know why? Because all the wheat that is close to that tare will be pulled up when you try to deal with the tare. And you watch it happen. One person gets mad in a church. One person. And they begin to mouth and talk. And so help me if you don't start missing 10 people. And you'll say, where's this person? Where's that family? Well, they got offended. How'd they get offended? Well, so-and-so got into their ear. Well, what's so-and-so saying? And so this is the reason why it is impossible to deal with some trouble in the field which represents the harvest, is because it intermingles with the root system of good people. And so suddenly, oh, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. Suddenly, good people are turned out and turned away and uprooted from a place where God would have called them and God would have blessed them, all because they have intermingled with somebody with a sorry, raunchy, nasty attitude. I'm going to go ahead and preach this anyhow. You can shout over top of it if you want. So this is harvest time. And it says this will be, this is the Bible, Matthew 13. This will be what happens at the end of the age when the wheat and the tare will grow together in the same field. So it says this. Now watch. This is important. So it says that at harvest time, end of the age, you with me? Wheat and tare principle. At harvest time, the Jordan River, which is what we have to cross to get to the next level, to get to the next glory, to get to the next realm of faith, we have to cross that hindrance. We have to cross the hindrances that come in our life. But to get there, it's going to take, to get there at harvest time, floods will come. Floods of water, floods of mud, floods of crud, floods of floods. I mean, all this mess will be created around you and created near you because principalities work through personalities. Demons never work by themselves. If they had to work by themselves, they'd have absolutely zero authority. Because they work through people. Spirits work through people. No, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against the devil that's working through that flesh and blood. Preach on. I'm going to. Now, what happens is this. Now track with me with what I'm about to say. How does the Jordan River flood? The Jordan River floods with rain. Lots and lots of rain. Harvest time not only represents the wheat and the tare system of the intermingling of the root, in which the angels have to separate wheat from tare. God has to do it supernaturally, Matthew 13. But the Jordan River floods at harvest time because of the level of the rain that starts pouring out at the time of the harvest. Now, you say, now, what does that have to do with anything? I'm about to explain it to you, okay? I remember several years of my ministry. Pam was married right after one of these meetings, and then the other meeting she was a part of, actually, there was two of them. But I'm going to name three areas I went to, and I know this will be taped, and I'll probably send it out as a message of the month. People are going to hear this. But, you know, when you're 61, you quit worrying about what people think about you. At least you should by then. You learn. Okay, three places. Pulaski, Virginia. La Follette, Tennessee. Daisy, Tennessee. Let's put it in order. Pulaski, Daisy, La Follette. What happened in those three areas were they were the three best revivals in my ministry history. In Pulaski, Virginia, 154 people were saved and 150 baptized in the Holy Spirit. In a church, one church. A woman whose optic nerve had been removed by laser surgery by Dr. Terry in Roanoke, Virginia, no optic nerve in her eye, blind as she could be, in 30 minutes got an optic nerve recreated and she died with 20/20 vision. Greatest miracle I ever saw. It happened after prayer. After praying for her, 30 minutes after praying for her, it happened, and I got to watch it with my own eyes, what God did. In that same revival, an atheist archaeologist from Syria took a cassette tape of me speaking in tongues. I was just praying in the Spirit. It wasn't an interpretation. And listened to it and translated what I was saying from a colloquial Chaldean Aramaic language that is dead, that no longer exists on the planet, that Abraham spoke. His own words were, this is the language Abraham spoke. And the only way he could speak it is he was from Syria, and he was from the country, a country where his ancestors still spoke the Chaldean version of the Aramaic language. It was a sign to him of the power of the Holy Ghost that happened in that meeting. And yet, in that meeting, where on a Sunday night, 450 high school young people showed up, and God's power, I bear witness, there's still a few people living that can tell you this. The power of God hit, and God slew all 450 of them out under the power of God. And they're laying all over the floor, and it shut down drugs in three counties. A former drug dealer that got saved 10 years later told me that himself. They said the drug dealers wanted you out of town because we didn't have any kids left that would sell drugs and pills in the high school. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost talking about it. Wait a minute. So the rain is falling, but here's the thing about the rain. The rain produces mud and crud. Not that the Holy Spirit is doing that, but the Holy Spirit, when he starts flowing, starts revealing the nastiness in people's hearts. The mud that is in their heart, the junk that is in their heart. And in the middle of that move of God, 30 church members went to the pastor to try to shut that meeting down because they felt it was getting out of order with all the new people coming and people taking their seats that they had bought years ago in the church and taking their parking spots that they were used to parking in. And I'm telling you, I saw the fact of how the rain creates the opportunity for the mud in the flow. It is not him doing it. It is not the Holy Spirit producing it. But it is the fact that as the rain falls, as the Spirit is poured out, it starts separating the hungry from the non-hungry. It will separate the carnal man from the spirit man. In Daisy, Tennessee, and I can say this now because a lot of time has gone on. When that meeting broke out, it took four nights for it to break out, and it packed to capacity, and it stayed packed for 7 weeks straight. The Chattanooga paper did an article. That was back when papers did good news. They did an article on it. It built the meeting up bigger. They drug a woman in from Alabama dying with cancer. I mean, they already prepared her funeral, and God healed her, and we got a call several days later. They canceled her funeral because they couldn't find the cancer. Absolutely. I saw it happen with my own eyes. A whirlwind came into that building one night. A fireball came in, and it hit everybody in the altar. 25 people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost instantly. Now, I'm telling you, Rick Tao, who's on my board, was in that meeting. Rick will tell you that what I'm saying to you is not an embellishment. People were being healed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Demons were being cast out. Miracles were happening. A woman that was backslid ran out of the church that night and went to work the next day and said, that preacher's got magic. He points his finger at people and blue flames come off of his finger and hit people in the belly. It freaked her out. And then her friends came out to see what I was up to. And when they came out to see what I was up to, it didn't take long for the Spirit of God to grab them and get a hold of them and put some fire inside their belly. Praise God. But do you know that in that meeting, three of the charter members tried to resist that meeting and wanted it shut down? And I don't mind telling you what happened to those three members in 7.5 weeks. The pastor buried all three of them. Because God said, I'll not have what I want hindered. And when it was over, 500 people were saved and over 550 were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it is still today. That was 1981. And it is still talked about today among the older people in Daisy, Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, all through that area there that still remember miracles and still talk about that meeting. Are you with me, somebody? Why would the older generation resist what they claim they've been praying for their whole life? Hello. Why? Because heavy rain brings a flood. And you're either going to figure out how you maneuver in the water. How do you maneuver in the water when it's flowing? How do you get to the other side? How do you cross on over to the blessing? You will either figure out how to maneuver it, or you'll fall short and complain while others cross. God help me, Jesus. My point is simply this. When the Spirit of God is poured out in this time of which He is being poured out, and when we come to the place of the harvest, which we're at now, two things are going to happen. Now listen, the River Jordan is going to be there, and we've got to figure what we're going to do with it. The hindrances of what appears to be, everybody say appears to be, the hindrance is going to come rising as you get ready to make the crossing into God's promise, the word that He gave you, the place He told you to be, and as you get ready to make that, you've got to figure out, as Israel did, how do I cross in the time of a flood? The Bible said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now, you have to read that depending on where the comma goes. You can switch the comma in that and make it another interpretation. Revelation chapter 12, that Satan, who is the dragon, that spews water out of his mouth to drown the woman and to destroy her. So a flood in the Bible metaphorically can allude to severe trouble, a very heavy trial, or a very heavy testing. I went through a spell back in March where 7 media people hit me at one time. New York Times did the articles on my YouTube channel saying it should be removed because the rapture was a conspiracy theory. I gave that New York Times guy 2 pages of paragraphs. I said, you want my answers to climate change? You want my answers to all this stuff you're criticizing me about? Here's the answer. You know, out of 1.5 pages of paragraphs, he printed 1 line. So I had that happening. I was looking at my phone during prayer. Stephen Colbert got a hold of that. I was speaking in tongues, looking at my phone. They put me on Stephen Colbert's comedy show, mocking me, speaking in tongues. Not telling you that the reason I was on my phone is a pastor's wife had cancer and wanted me to text him on my phone at 6:45 to pray for his wife live. Colbert didn't tell you that. So then my name goes all over. Ha, 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 ha. Then the gay and lesbian community got a hold of me. Something I preached. 7 Chattanooga Times. Everybody, everything that could happen, happened. And I absolutely knew without a doubt it was an attack. How did you know it was an attack? Because I dreamed of a snake swallowing people. I dreamed of an alligator in mud at a river. Look out, I'm preaching now, whether you're hearing it or not. I dreamed of 5 piranha. Do you know what piranha, alligator, an alligator, and a snake have in common? Are you ready? Their mouth. A snake's mouth is dangerous. A piranha's mouth is dangerous. An alligator's mouth is dangerous. I hope somebody's tracking with me right now with what I'm trying to tell you. And it creates a flood of water. And the flood of the enemy in Revelation 12 is to drown you underneath or overwhelm you by the amount of trouble that you're dealing with and the amount of trouble. Now, let me say something to you. We're having trouble that we can't control. I cannot control COVID. I cannot control the idea of wearing a mask. I cannot control the idea of limitations on whether you can have a meeting or whether you've got to do that or whether you've got to do this. But I'm going to tell you what God is getting ready to say to you about all of this. Ready? He's wanting you and I to know that when the Jordan floods at harvest time, there's nothing you can do about it. When the trouble comes at harvest time, There's nothing you can do about it. So this is what God is saying in my message to tell you. Quit trying by your ability and wisdom to cross a river that you can't cross. Let me say it again. Quit trying in your strength and in your ability to do, watch me now, what only God can do. Now, so what does God tell them to do? They can't build a bridge. Too many people to cross. You have to build a bridge, 5 miles wide. Don't have time for that. The flood is here. It's going to flood during the entire harvest. The rain has come. Now, I know we're looking at this at different applications, but let's look at it this way. So how do we get across? So my question for you is, how do you deal with the unexpected storm, the unexpected flood, or that which is hindering you from getting where you need to be? Here's the answer. This is what God says. He said, number one, I want you to get the ark. He said, go get the ark. Now, the ark is his presence on earth. It's the tangible, visible presence of God. And he said, get the ark. Now, in the ark is the manna, the law, and the rod of Aaron. You know that, don't you? According to the book of Hebrews. The manna is salvation because he's the bread come down from heaven. The law is the sanctification. It separates you and makes you holy before him. And the rod is the Holy Ghost power. So the old time Church of God people used to say it this way. I thank God I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. So what they were talking about was they had the manna, and they had the law of the Word of God, and they had the rod that was the presence of the Spirit of God. So God says, get the salvation in you, get the sanctification in you, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost in you, and the ark is that which is in you of his presence. And then he says, get 4 priests. The priests were the intercessors that stood between God and man. And in the New Testament, the Lord says it this way, if any 2 or 3 of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of them of the Father which is in heaven. So the first thing you do is you take the presence of God that is in your heart and in your life, and you join it with a team of priests, or if I can say it this way, a team of intercessors. And you join together. Let me tell you something. I hear people say, well, I got, they just diagnosed me with cancer, but don't tell nobody. Well, you must want to die. I mean, apparently you just want to die. Let me tell you something. If they diagnosed me with cancer, I'm going to get on YouTube and say, let me tell y'all what you need to do now. Okay, y'all ready out there? I need about 1,000 of you to start binding this cancer spirit, cast this devil out of me, whatever it is, whatever they want to call it, and get me healed because I don't think my time is finished. Now, if my time is finished, I'll go, but I ain't going to go that way. When my time is done, I'll just go be preaching, say goodbye, and just drop over. That's how I'm going to go. That's the way to go. Hey, that's the way to go. But don't go the way the enemy wants you to go. Don't go the way the disease wants you to go. I feel the anointing of God right here telling you that. So what do they do? Presence of God that is in you, teamed up with intercessors. Now, this is how you get across the river. And then he says this, I want you to stand at the edge of the water. Stand. So you get God's presence. You get a group of intercessors, and you begin to pray, and you do nothing but stand. And you keep standing, and you get closer to that flow, closer to that river, closer to that situation. And as you get closer with your intercessors, carrying the presence of God, and you move closer to that, and you're saying, okay, now we're here. Okay, now we're here. Now we're kind of pinned in. We got the wilderness behind us. We got the promise in front of us. But I'm right on the edge now. I'm right on the edge. This is the hilarious part. And it says, that when their feet, when they dipped their foot in the water, that the water rolled back. They did not know this is how they were going to get across. Watch this. They had to do all this by faith. Get the ark, put it on your shoulders, get the priest, have them go. So they take the shoes off. And can you imagine walking up saying, well, it's going to be some cold water. How deep you think it is? I don't know. I mean, you think it'll go over our head when we get inside? I don't know. Well, what are we going to do? I don't know. But God says, keep walking. So you're in the wilderness, you keep walking. So you get near the water and you see it's muddy, you keep walking. So you see that the flood's coming, what do? But you keep walking. And you get right at the edge of not knowing what you're going to do, and you stand. For the Bible said, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You stand unmovable and unshakable. And then God will speak to you and say, all right, make a move. Make a move. Just make the move. Just do it. Just transition. Just make the move. You've talked. Well, I felt the Holy Ghost strike me in my back right there. Glory to God. You talk about the move. You speak about the move. You got a prophetic word about your move. So what do? You've been standing, but there comes a time you got to move. I'm about to go old school on you. You got to move. You got to move. You ever heard that? You got to move. You got to move. You know when the Lord gets ready, you got to move. You might be high. You might be low. You might be rich or you might be poor. But when the Lord gets ready, you got to move. Yes, you do. Now watch. The funniest part of it, to me at least, the funniest part of this is only when they made the move did the miracle happen. There was no evidence, nothing, that it was going to work. There was no proof. There was no proof in front of them that everything they're getting ready to go through is even going to work. Only when they put their foot in the mud and the crud did God say, now. And I love this part. They walked on dry ground. That's impossible. But watch what God does. This is hilarious. In going back to the story of the opening of the Red Sea, which happened 40 years before, it will tell you that the walls of water stood up as a heap. Now watch. And Israel walked on dry ground. But when Pharaoh brought his chariots into that valley where the walls of water were, read it in your Bible. You'll read over top of it if you're not careful. Pharaoh's chariots got stuck in mud. What? Yes. How can probably 600,000 men, we know that, with their wives, 1.2 million, one child each, 1.8 million, how can they go through the sea that E.L. Terry said had to be 5 miles wide for them to get across in a day? 5 miles wide. And there's not mud on anybody's shoe. But when the enemy tries to do what you're trying to do, and the enemy comes to interfere with what God's told you to do, God says, no, we're turning it back to crud and back to to mud, and Pharaoh is going. They literally drove their wheels off their chariots. They got stuck so deep they couldn't get out, and the water came back crashing in on them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What I'm trying to say to you is this. You've got to come to a point and come to a place where you come to understand this, that what looks bad and what looks muddy is actually an opportunity for God to do a miracle. Oh, think about him, Jesus in Jerusalem, and there's a guy that's blind. Now, normally he would just lay his hands and say, "Be healed, healed." The guy's eyes would open. What does Jesus do? He spits in dirt, and he starts making a mud ball. Read it in your Bible. And he puts the mud on the guy's eye. Guy closes his eyes, no doubt, and he puts the mud pack on both of his eyes and says, "Go wash." First of all, the man can't see. How's he going to wash? He don't even know where the pool is. He's sitting there, but somebody had to lead him to the water. And he washes his eyes and comes away completely healed. So what is normally dirt and mud and a bunch of crud, God takes that and gives a miracle out of that, which is, and the man went away singing, "Oh, there's power, power, wonder working power in the mud of the Lamb." Everybody still here? Give the Lord a clap real quick before I finish. Jesus. There's a little bit more I could say, but I want to go to Jeremiah 12 and 5. If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you've trusted, they've wearied you, then how do you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? This is what it means. If little things, little storms, little battles, little floods, just little, are wearing you out, what will you do when the big thing hits you? It is your moments of dealing with the little thing that trains you for the big thing. It's going through the small door that trains you for the big door that's opening. There's a lot of things I could say, but I want to wrap this up and just give this to you. There is a gentleman that, because this is, you know, being taped, I won't say where, but he's from a country that is heavily persecuted, and he is involved with Christianity and a movement inside this country. This is the kind of country where if you are a young girl, I'm telling the absolute facts when I tell you this. If you are a young girl and you choose to follow the Lord, the first thing this underground church will tell the girl is this: are you sure you want to do this? Do you understand that if you are caught being a Christian, the guards are going to gang rape you? This is going to happen to you. It is a good possibility they will gang rape you to the point of death. You will be tortured for your faith. And I asked this man, how do most of the girls, these are girls 15, 18, 20 years of age. This isn't old people. These are young people. And I said, how do most of them respond? And he said, this is the common statement. "I believe in the Lord so strong. And I believe in eternal life. I feel it down here in my heart. So strong that I am willing to go through a season of torture to death to spend eternity with him." And they die tortured. One time he Skyped a group of these kids. There was 30 of them. And I found out a year later, half of them had been arrested. When they clap, they do this. They can't even clap loud for fear of secret police hearing them. And I'm not going to name the country. But I asked him this, and this is what I want to leave with you tonight in the spirit. I said to him, I said, how do you survive? Honestly, tell me, there's got to be a key. There's something that cause you to have the faith and keep the faith and press in and not give up in horrible persecution. And he told me this. He said, our secret is we pray very excessively in the Holy Ghost. He said, it's constant. He said, we teach our people, pray for hours. Walk the streets, pray under your breath, you know. When you're at home, pray in the Spirit. When you can, not just when you're around believers, pray in tongues all the time. And I said, give me the reason why. Well, I knew the reason why from Scripture. But he said, because the Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit knows who's real and who's fake. The Spirit knows when a secret policeman is trying to infiltrate a church group. Woo! The Spirit knows where the danger is. He tells you where to go, where to avoid. He said, we actually meet people. We can't even call on the phone. We can't even send a note. And we will pray, and God will say, go down to such and such and go down to the corner, and there'll be somebody down there that's a believer. And we'll go walk to the corner, and there'll be two or three young people standing there. And, you know, we'll give a signal and find out that they're secret believers. Because we pray excessively in the Holy Spirit. We pray excessively. God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Now you listen to me in closing. This outpouring has already begun in parts of the world, but we've not seen it at the level it's going to happen in America. It's going to be different than what we grew up with. It's going to look different than what we grew up with. The music, the worship is going to be very different than what you and I have known most of our life. But we have to determine that when that rain comes, that we don't get caught in mud. Because the Jordan floods at harvest time. So don't get caught up in the crud and in the mud of opinions. And it doesn't look like I think it should look. It doesn't feel like I grew up with. Just sit back and say, God, do it one more time. Hallelujah. Everybody raise your hands with me right now. Everybody in the building, everybody that's in the sanctuary, put your hands up, please. And I'm going to begin to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray out loud, out of your heart, out of your spirit, just whatever you feel led to say. But let's just pray together. Gracious Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, as we have our hands raised right now, God, we look heavenward, and we look to you because we believe that there is something that you want to do in the lives of your people in the middle of transition, in the middle of change, in the middle of things that are different, in the middle of things that looks different than what we're used to, might feel different than what we're used to, but God, the Spirit of God says that you have asked God for fuller vision and for fuller revelation. But this is what the Lord would say to you. You walk by faith and not by sight. I'll give you a bit. I'll give you a piece. It is like a puzzle. You will get one piece and you will join it with the previous piece. And you will get another piece and join it with that piece. And soon you will see the image begin to form and the picture begin to form more perfectly. So don't look at what you see at this moment, but take that which the Lord has revealed and rehearse it, woo, and recall it and remember it and speak it and say it. For out of this is your faith is birthed to another level to be able to trust God with that which you have not yet seen. For there is a purpose and a will of God for everything, even those things that make no sense in the rational realm. There is a purpose that the Lord has, and that purpose is concealed at this time, but will be revealed in the proper time and in the proper occasion, says the Spirit of the Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who? Hallelujah. Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, everybody that's been a little bit weary in your flesh, and I think we all have to an extent with the craziness of the past year, but if you've been a little bit weary in your flesh and you need the Spirit of God to come into you and energize you again, I mean, just like recharge you, stand up to your feet right now and put your hands up as high as you can and just start praying out loud. Just start praying while I pray. All right. Open up your mouth and say to the Lord, God, I want a renewing of your spirit. I want a renewing of your presence. I want a renewing of the Holy Ghost. Say it loud right now. Say it loud. Come on, lift up your voice about twice as loud as you're praying right now. Oh, Spirit of the living God, in the name of Jesus, right now, move. Stir up the gift. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stir up the gift. Hallelujah. Stir up the gift right now. God, we call the refreshing in their spirit. They need the refreshing to come in their spirit. We lift up the burden off of you by the prayer of faith. We prophesy in your life and we speak the edification and exhortation of the word of God over you right now in Jesus' name, that the weight that you have carried, that is not a burden you're supposed to carry. You're not supposed to carry this. This is something that the Lord will take for you. Don't carry that weight that you're not assigned to. In the name of Jesus, don't carry the weight that you're not assigned to. Be free. Everybody start praising God out loud. Something's happening for somebody in this house. Be free from that excessive weight. Be free from that excessive burden. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost. Stir it up, God. Stir up the gift that's in him. The gift of the power of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the prayer language of the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, to pray excessively in your spirit. To be lifted up, God, to enter into rest. To enter into rest. When we pray in the Holy Ghost, we enter into rest. We enter into the mind of God. We enter into the will of God. We begin to understand the mysteries of the things of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Oh. Oh. Lift him up, Father, tonight. I pray this is your servant, God. Lift him up tonight by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory. Father, I pray the spirit of depression and oppression and that hopelessness that this young girl is battling in this room right now, this almost like a spirit of hopelessness, I charge in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for that spirit to break. You go from this young lady in Jesus' name right now. You go. I speak peace over you. I speak peace over you right now in Jesus' name. Mariana, 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 Mashoramania, Ramana. Be at peace with God. Be at peace with yourself. Be at peace with the Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Confusion, you go. Go! Loose! Go! Now let peace come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's a young lady that's, you know, the enemy tells people, you know, you should just take your life. You're not going to do that. But there's a hopelessness, a spirit of hopelessness that has battled you lately. Some of it comes from verbal abuse that comes from people that you've known in the past as friends and people that you're around. Don't listen to that mess. I had to fight that in high school. I know what that's like. Okay? The Lord's going to take good care of you. Just trust me. One of these days, you're going to get out of school and not have to put up with those people anymore. Hallelujah. That's what happened to me. I graduated and passed them on by. That's exactly right. Receive that right now. Receive the faith that you need to be touched in Jesus' name.